I want to make sure to get most out of our time here. So I just want to briefly introduce myself. My name is Matt Lin. I am a pastor now currently residing in North Philadelphia, which is it's a neighborhood called Hunting Park. We are here because my parents, my dad, they had attended Chinese Baptist Church of Greater Hartford, and I was, referred to their pastor at that time, Pastor Huang, to be a speaker here. And so I was at first I was confused because they had asked me to come to speak at a Mandarin workshop for the Mandarin speakers. I was like, you do understand, I think I was talking to Mr. Liu, that I don't really speak Chinese very well. And so it would have to be in English. And so I think it took three emails maybe to make sure of what he was looking for. But, you know, the idea for this workshop is to really to have a sense of reflection about where we are right now, where you are in history in terms of as immigrants to America. And that could be a recent immigrant. It could have been here 30, 40 years. It could be here 50 years. I still think that the fact that that you are here, that we are here, and we have children who are growing up in America, these things take reflection to really see what is God doing, what is He showing us, you know, in our communities. So, what I wanted to do, the title is "Reflecting on Sacrifice: Our Kids, the American Dream, and the Kingdom of God." I wanted to start with introductions first, and I was thinking if you guys are nicely grouped in pairs, if we could do this kind of activity, and you have to excuse me because I know this is different than most workshops. I know in Chinese, especially, you know, they kind of expect a person to speak the whole time and take notes, kind of thing like that. But being the American that I am, and they say nowadays people only learn. They can only have a 10-minute attention span. And so now that we've already eaten and everything, that might be a little less than that. It might be 5 minutes. So what I thought we could do is the time would be split up between kind of connecting in pairs, connecting in small groups, and kind of dialogue and discussion. So so in pairs, I would like if you could share, maybe with somebody that you don't know very well, because then you'd really, you know, get to really talk and learn something. Is to share your name, your church, and perhaps your role in the church. And then the last one is the moment that you felt at home in America, if there was such a moment. A moment, something that happened where you went, you know, I feel at home here in America. Maybe you haven't had that experience, and that's still worth sharing. So can you guys do that? Maybe just move yourselves.
Okay.
Do you want to join us? It'd be better if you sat there, because then it's not, especially since everybody else is over there.
Maybe we just all sit in the front row, so that.
Two or three is fine. You know.
Sweet boys against girls.
No, not here.
And maybe let me give you an example of what I mean by the third one.
Okay.
My dad had shared with me, we have a tradition on New Year's Day, where I have a brother, and we would watch football, and we would make jiaozi, you know, we'd make dumplings. And one thing that we ate through the day was sausage and cheese. Now they have those Pepperidge or Hillshire Farm sausages and cheese, and we would just eat that all through the day. I never really knew why we ate that. It didn't occur to me. And I asked my dad about why did we eat that? Why did we eat that? He said, and he didn't remember this, but he told me this. He said when he was in college, he and his roommate would come back from Christmas and they would have like this sausage and cheese. And when he looked at him and he saw that, he's like, wow, you know, he thought of that as being prosperous or feeling like he belonged in America. So when he could afford it, he was able to get sausage and cheese. He said that's when he felt like, you know, I've made it in a sense, you know. So maybe for some people, you know, my wife would say, you know, I know I've made it in America when I have 2-ply toilet paper,
You know, toilet paper, sometimes one ply, but if you can get 2-ply toilet paper, wow, you've really made it in America. So maybe you can just share, if you think about something kind of like that, maybe that's probably helpful.
I'm still not sure about when you made it in America.
Yeah, it's like when you felt at home, when you felt like, you know, that this is where home is, where you feel comfortable in America. Like you don't, maybe
there's a chocolate for to eat.
Like, for example, I think maybe you know, a lot of us might feel when you go into any new place that it just takes a while to get used to it, you know. And coming to America, if that's your experience, then there is a sense of that you're not really American, right?
Right, but when you relate it to being like
prosperity, so
when you say when you feel like you made it in America, but it doesn't mean that when you say you felt at home, it doesn't really mean that you are successful, right?
No, it doesn't have to mean that. Yeah. I just use that as kind of an example of at home, you feel like I'm American, I belong here somehow. Yeah.
So you mean that's the children?
No, when you,
your parents.
And I'm not assuming that you do feel at home in America. Maybe you don't feel that way. And that's just something you can share. Okay? So I'm gonna give you 5 minutes to do that, to talk to each other, to share those three things. And then and then when we come back, we'll just have you introduce the other person. So you kinda have to listen. Okay. So maybe 2 more minutes if you haven't switched yet and shared. Maybe you switch.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so I guess at that point, I should have, you know, they use the fact that we are.
Okay. Maybe about 30 seconds, and then we're gonna come back together. If you just came in, we're going to go around the room and share about the person we just talked to, but maybe you can just share about yourself, your name, your church, and maybe your role in your church, and a moment that you felt like you belonged in America, that you felt like you belonged.
All right.
Okay. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Okay. All right. This is going to be hard because, you know, I'm probably one of the youngest people here teaching a class. But could we go around and maybe you could just share about the person you spoke to and just share briefly kind of the three things that we talked about. Let me start here. Maybe you learned something new about somebody you may have known for a while.
We talked about even about the other. The third thing is about the others too. That is the first two.
Yeah, everything. All three.
Just summarize
it. Or you can just share yourself. That's okay.
She's my wife.
Yeah. Do you have a name?
Joel. And she belongs to the Stores Chinese Christian Church. And her role's scheduling, overseeing meetings, and scheduling the speakers, scheduling other things. And, help out in many different aspects. Help me as well. Yeah. Because we've been in the States so long, so we have our boys, we have our children here, so it's kind of hard to say. It's really a gradual transition. It's not hard to say what a moment.
Right, there may have been a moment. Right. Okay. If I just ask you, do you feel like do you feel like you belong here? If I asked you, yeah. Okay.
Even along with we don't have a pastor in our church, so there's like a core group, coordinators that kind of keep the church running, and he is one of them, and he's also responsible for Bible study, Bible study group, to lead Bible studies and then pre-study with others.
He speaks for both of you as far as the feeling like you belong in America.
Yes, because he's been here for a long time. I guess when we were younger, when my parents were still alive, and I miss them. And then really, that's when I feel like I should be with my parents. I wish I could be there with them more time. So I feel like I miss them, so I don't feel like I was wondering where I do belong to the States. But now as we grow older and we have like children, like grandchildren, it feels like I feel like it's our home here now because our whole family is here.
That's
when more of your family exists, is present, then it feels like home.
Hi, this is Susan Wong, and she came from Denver Church. She is a Sunday teacher from the youth group, and she's been here for 25 years. And I guess we're both women, so we feel like as long as where the family is, that's home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay.
So this is Vicky Wong. She's from Old Saybrook, from First Christ Church in Old Saybrook. She used to be a Sunday school teacher. Well, she just shared our point of view for the third question.
Yeah, okay. So that's where your kids are.
And we don't have a big family here, a small family, but I know when I live in Brookfield, when I go home, that's where I see family. And I mean, here we still eat Chinese food, and many of our friends are Chinese. Mm-hmm. If you really think, do you belong here? I'm not part of the Caucasian culture, but I don't dislike it.
I know. It's a loaded question. It has many ways to answer, probably many things to qualify. But that's part of what we're going to be talking about today. So it's okay to not have a fully developed answer for that.
Right. I also told Vicky that there is this Chinese thing, yellow vegan. I don't have that feeling. I don't care where I'm going to end up.
Okay. Good.
I talked to actually Pastor Johnson too, and he shared that he actually being a pastor in Taiwan and for a while and studied in the United States and come back to pastor the church in Milton, right? And I know Pastor Truth's singing is always very good, and he felt that he and his kids all feel that America is at home.
For the sake of time, and also maybe we could just say our names, and then we'll get a chance, I think, through our time together, to kind of hear from each other and about our experience. Could you just write your name, and then what you'd like to be called, in English preferably, that way I'll go around, or I'll just
Oh, we can just
record
it like this.
Oh, wow. It's like the UN. Yeah. I should have thought of something like that. So we could just go around. We'll just say our names, and maybe from just briefly, like the church that you attend. So.
Mike, Danbury Church.
Okay. Maybe you can introduce yourself.
We are belong to a family from Hartford, Connecticut. One and a half hour away from. My name is Yiqing. You can call me Gary or whatever.
Yes.
Yiqing. From Chinese Baptist Church in Greater Hartford. My permission is also with your
parents. Yeah.
Yes,
Jonathan Chu. Just our name and church?
Sylvia. I'm from Denver.
Denver.
Xuan Meng, from Harvard.
Okay.
Charles Liu, from a church with a big name. Fairfield County Chinese Community Church. But it really is.
Samuel Hui, from Denver Chinese Science Church.
Jasmine Shai from FCCC. I make sure I have
Again, for those of you who weren't here, my name is Matt. I am CS's son, youngest son. I am currently pastoring a church plant in North Philadelphia. It's an inner city church that tries to do a lot of things in Spanish and English because that's the makeup of our community. It's about half Hispanic, half African American, and a little bit of everybody else. When I was asked to do this workshop, really it made me think about my parents. It made me think about their experience in America and the things that I honestly did not know, and things that I would, if my kids were to ask me, you know, what do Yeye Nainai, where did they come from, you know? Those kind of questions I realized I was not able to necessarily share with them. This really made me also think about the way that they shared their faith with us, my brother and I, Tim. Just the meaning that had in addition to the fact that they were immigrants. And so kind of looking back, but then also looking forward and saying, okay, we have a lot of we have Chinese churches, and then there's second generation folks like myself. And just what's going on with the church today? And probably a lot of the things that you're struggling with or that you're seeing with your own kids, these are the things that I feel like God wants to use this time to speak to, and hopefully to give us a big picture. If we can kind of step back and look at our own lives, then maybe we can see how God is leading us and speaking to us, and how to continue to walk with Him in the years ahead. Really, in some ways, this workshop is a life's journey that I'm still in the middle of. So I can't say that I have everything figured out. And I have three children who are 7, 4, and almost 3. And so you know I don't have everything figured out, right? So, but speaking to my parents about this and kind of sharing thoughts with different people of my generation, you know, it's a privilege to come, and it's humbling to come and share that with you, because I realize I'm speaking mainly to a lot of folks who are of my parents' generation. So what are my goals? First generation, that's right. I want to be honest about my own struggle. Yes.
You mentioned about CS, your parents.
Yes.
Could you give a very brief
introduction to them?
Talking about CS.
We came to the States about 40 some years ago. I came from Singapore, and my wife came from Taiwan. So we met in the Chinese church, in the youth group. So that's how we met. And then I was actually studying undergrad in the States, and then in the grad school. And then we got married and had boys.
My dad is also here to be a fact checker, making sure I have my facts right, as well as a translator in case something doesn't make sense. And hopefully you'll get to meet my wife and my kids and my mom too. She's also here, Grace. To be honest about my own struggles, to realize it's still it's in progress, right? And a lot of things that are going on in our churches, they're new for us. And the second thing was to kind of facilitate an atmosphere of peer learning. I think you know your lives and you know your churches and what's going on the best. And so the opportunity kind to share that life experience and to share the things that you yourself have learned having been an immigrant, or maybe for many, many years, or just a few years. These are things that I think are most helpful in a workshop like this. We want to actively listen to God's word. We want to observe also the examples that we talk about, clouds of witnesses. It's the idea of that people of faith have existed generations and generations before us, even. And so what can we learn from them in terms of what was their walk with God like? Kind of like when we listened to about the story of Enoch, you know, and how he walked with God. These are meant to inspire and to also remind us that these were not the exceptions. I think there is a tendency to, we live in a culture of where we idolize and we think of people as being, they're exceptional, you know, and that really is another way of saying, I'm not like them. But I think when we look through Scripture, when we look through people who chose to live by faith, that actually is meant to be the norm of what life living with God is like. Not as the exception, not saying I can't be like them, but no, this is what, in a sense, God wants me to experience life with Him. God wants my family to experience that life. And so we want to actively listen to God's Word. And then we want to lead these discussions with a goal of responding to God. So it's not just, here's our workshop leader, and then that's it, and then we're going to talk about whatever he has here. No, this is ultimately meant to be a response to God. So that will mean confession, that will mean repentance, that will mean thanksgiving, that may mean commitment, because it's not just about gaining a head knowledge about things, but it's also recognizing that the goal of our time together is worship. How can we worship God? How can we see our lives as a reflection of worship, and that the goal of our life is to worship God? So, with that in mind, any questions about this? Maybe this isn't what you expected. Is this any questions about what you think our time might be like? No questions so far? Okay. Let me move ahead. And if there's any questions, please feel free to stop me at any time. The Joy Luck Club. How many of you have seen this movie? Okay, just a handful. Have many of you have heard of this movie? Okay, all right. I rewatched it. I watched it as a high schooler, and I watched it like a few weeks ago, and I realized there's the same parts of this movie that made me like laugh. But there's also the same, actually, even more meaningful parts in it that made me, in some sense, cry. And it's really any of you who watch Joy Luck Club, what is your impression of this movie? What's it about? So you who watch this movie, how do you understand this movie?
It was a long time ago.
Long time ago.
It's like Seattle store kind of summer family.
Identity.
Many, it's like a bunch of different stories,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What were you saying?
Identity.
It's about struggling for identity, and because you see, there's four different families here represented: four mothers and four daughters. And so the movie goes through stories about each experience of the mother, their life back in China, and then also their kids' lives in America. And so, I don't know about you, but this actually, when growing up, this was kind of what I felt like. We lived in Illinois, we lived in Connecticut, we lived in New York, and there's always sort of a grouping of families that would come together, and where it kind of felt like the Joy Luck Club, you know? Wherever they were, the kids also always had this kind of bond, because you realize you were, I grew up in high school, at least. It was predominantly Jewish and Caucasian. And so in my class, there was maybe like 1 or 2% Asian. So I was like 0.5% Asian in that whole school. You know, so that experience of being a minority was something that shaped an early part of my life. And so that struggle for identity is pretty big. And this talk not only about the parents, the mothers, but also the daughters struggle for identity. So it's something that's shared here. And what I wanted to do was share with you the beginning of this movie to kind of, it's a story that kind of sets the stage for a theme for the whole movie. So I hope we can maybe listen to it together.
proposed to the market vendor was once a duck that stretched its neck in hopes of becoming a goose. And now look, it is too beautiful to eat. Then the woman and the swan sailed across an ocean many thousands of li wide, stretching their necks toward America. On her journey, she cooed to the swan, "In America, I will have a daughter just like me, but over there, nobody will say her worth is measured by the loudness of her husband's belch. Over there, nobody will look down on her, because I will make her speak only perfect American English. And over there, she will always be too full to swallow any sorrow. She will know my meaning, because I will give her this swan, a creature that became more than what was hoped for." But when she arrived in the new country, the immigration officials pulled her swan away from her, leaving the woman fluttering her arms and with only one swan feather for a memory. And then she had to fill out so many forms, she forgot why she had come and what she had left behind. Now the woman was old, and she had a daughter who grew up speaking only English and swallowing more Coca-Cola than sorrow. For a long time now, the woman had wanted to give her daughter the single swan feather and tell her, "This feather may look worthless, but it comes from afar and carries with it all my good intentions." And she waited year after year for the day she could tell her daughter this in perfect American English.
Okay. Did you guys catch the story? It's a beautiful story of a duck that stretched its neck out and became something more than a duck. And the sadness of coming to America and not being able to bring in that whole swan. They could only bring a feather. So what we want to do right now is, I think we all have, as parents, we have hopes. Not just for ourselves, but then when we have children, we have hopes for our children. And there are certain things, meanings, certain purposes that we want to share with them. And so the questions that here are kind of to kind of jog our memory, to help us think about what are some of those things. So these are three questions that maybe, again, you can turn to the person that you're sitting next to and just share these three questions, try to answer these three. What did you arrive in America with? I don't know if you remember the things that you came to America with. What was the reason you came to America? Maybe there's a purpose. And what did you choose? Why did you choose to stay in America? Maybe you had a choice. Maybe you didn't. But those three questions, maybe you can share. Can we do that? And let's take 4 minutes to see if we can share this. Okay, so 2 minutes a person. And if you're from America, this is a question. If you're from America, what things would you bring to another country? So if you were going to travel somewhere, what would you bring? Okay, and maybe what? Maybe you can share that. Cash. Okay, 2 minutes each, so 4 minutes total. Sorry, one last question. Do you guys want to share?
My husband.
Maybe you haven't switched yet. Maybe switch who's speaking and sharing. Somebody be willing to come and write? Would you like to write? Would you be willing to write up here? What we're going to do now is just share one of those things. The last thing, which was, if you got to, what's the good intention? What's the hope? What's the meaning that you would want to share with your kids, or that you would want people to remember about you? Okay, when it comes to your experience, can anybody be willing to come and write? It'll keep you awake. Okay, I'll do it. Let me do it.
Sarah's doing.
No.
I saw you're moving.
No.
Okay, it's okay. It's all right.
We can say it. You write
it. No, it's all right. I will.
I can write in Chinese. No?
kidding.
That's fine. Okay, so what were some of the things that you, some of your good intentions, what's some of your meaning, what is it that you want to share from your experience? Just go ahead and shout.
I think, you know, we expect our kids to have a good education.
Good education.
You know, we hope they actually study hard in school, not just wasting their time.
Mm-hmm. Emil?
I wish my kids grow up and he know, you know, his grandparents, you know, is in China, and he know China, he know the city,
mm-hmm.
and he know his parents is Chinese, and he know the value of Chinese values.
Mm-hmm. His heritage and Chinese values?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of those values could be education, right?
The Chinese values.
Well, Chinese, what do you mean by Chinese values?
Right. It means, let's say, in Chinese, we respect the seniors.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. we take care of it. Take care of seniors. And I feel a strong responsibility to take care of my parents once they're getting older. I think, you know, certain age, they cannot take care of themselves. It's not like here, I mean, some Americans, the parents home in the senior assistant center something. I wish I could actually take care of
it. There was an article written just this past month having to do with that exact thing about the struggle for Asian immigrants to care for their older parents here in America.
Right, yeah, and so I also like that. I have the kind of same struggle. Like, you know, mm-hmm. I work here, mm-hmm. and it's far away the day. When they come here, I mean, they're not, you know, they're more like China because their root is over there.
Mm-hmm.
So when they're getting older, I mean, when they get sick, I mean, so many things. Yeah.
Okay. Other good intentions, yeah.
May you share our Christian faith and follow God closely for the rest of your life.
That's the best gift you can give.
Anything else?
That's the most comprehensive thing. After that, just be safe.
So if your children came to you and said, I want to learn about how you came to America.
Yeah.
And
Samuel,
you know.
That's a good one.
Yes. What Samuel?
I came to this country 1969, so it's more than 45 years already. Was poor in Hong Kong and went through lots of difficult time. I came to this country and I was glad that I can come and I can be here and find things to do, find jobs that I can master in.
Mm-hmm.
And when the boy started to grow up, we went back home and then showed them my struggle, the area that I was struggling, the places, the people, and they still see it there since when they were young and then they have the experience. And then as I grow older and older, now I look at the kids are grown and they have their own family, they have their own struggle. And honoring and respecting elders is one thing. And then have the elder to say, you got to take care of me now. There is so much burden for the middle generation.
Huh.
And then I went through that and I said, I'm not going to put that burden on my kid.
Huh.
If I can, I will help them. If I cannot, I'd rather go to the nursing home so they can have their own life. That's my thought.
I feel like some people might disagree with that.
Understand, you know, just because now you're looking at as a young immigrant,
yeah.
you want to have your parents comfortable
mm-hmm.
to help out,
yeah.
to raise your kid. The parents already getting ready to retire in a different country. They have their own life. Now they came over. They got put, they cannot travel because they haven't got a driver's license. They don't have the language. They cannot go out. They have to wait 5 days. The 6th day, be able to go to Chinatown to enjoy a little bit, do grocery, come home, do cooking. When the younger generation go out to work, they are tired, they came home. They might struggle. They might have disagreement. They saw it, they will see you how you raise their kid. They have disagreement also. So, now the older one over here, you thought you're going to be bringing in to give them Western culture so they can enjoy it. But they are stuck in the house, care for the two little young ones. And as they are in their own country, they can go anywhere they want, they can do it, whatever they want to do, enjoy their retiring or semi-retired time. So I see both sides. I said, why? I have to struggle too. I want my kid to struggle through the same way without my brother. That's what I want. That's mine.
Okay. Come on in.
I want to add one thing.
Sure.
I think I don't really care what my kids are going to do, but I want them to work hard and have passion.
Yeah.
That's something I think they should be proud of. And we, for our generation, I think many of us do work hard. That should be something they are proud of.
Mm-hmm.
Should not be, should not feel ashamed of.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. I mean, and part of that, is it, can I add to this something having to do with appreciating the sacrifice and the hard work of their parents?
Yeah.
One thing I would add is that one.
You can tell them, we cannot.
I think that all the second generation need to feel more confident about themselves. I think they kind of like, say identity issues at some point.
So you want them to be more secure, to be secure?
Be self-confident.
Secure, self-confident. Anything else?
Okay. I think one of the things that I think as every parent we kind of have a desire for it. We would like our kids to be safe. You know, we'd like them to be safe, financially secure. Doesn't mean that they have everything, but that they're financially able to make it. I think those are kind of universal things that we have, not just as immigrants. I think the kind of perhaps the kind of life that that in America that people aspire to, they call it the American dream. Okay, does anybody have an idea what the American dream is, or what people think the American dream is?
No.
Did any of you have an American dream, you know, when you came to America?
I think it used to be like, you know, you eventually own your own home, and
home
you
ownership.
Have a car,
yes.
And you have a pension or, you know, retirement money set aside for you.
Okay.
And
a dog.
A dog.
And whatever. But I think that's the key thing.
Okay.
It really the just like you said, the financial security.
Okay.
To some extent, not saying that okay, you own a lot. And
right.
You know,
right.
It's just being able to comfortable enough.
Okay.
To do what you want to do.
Okay.
And yeah.
Okay. Anybody else have a definition of or like an American dream, or even do your kids? Or the generation that you might be a part of, what do you have an American dream, you know? Or do you dream of going back to China, you know?
No.
No?
Well, I think this is the problem I can see. The kids already experienced their dream because their parents already have that for them.
Is that what they would say?
So to them, a continuation and you know like that, to them it's not a draw. That is a problem. I think they're mistaken. Okay. It's not that easy to earn that.
Okay, so you think that the next generation is already experiencing something of the American dream.
Correct.
Okay, so it's not necessarily looking to keep that. Or maybe they take it for granted. Maybe it would.
Correct.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, I looked up, and this is just in July, but somebody went around, and this is from USA Today, and actually put a price tag on the American dream. Okay. And these are all. I would. And the question is, are these good things? Okay. So you have the essentials: median housing expenses. You have money for groceries. It's for a family of four.
Oh.
Okay. Car expenses, medical expenses, education expenses, apparel. I think is like clothing, right? And utilities, gas and electric. So just adding all those up comes close to $60,000. Okay, those are the essentials. Education is so kind of low. Did anybody say it's too low?
Education is way too low.
Way too low. Okay. maybe they're young children, but then again. Even,
I think they annualized.
So annualized?
Yeah, annualized.
60,000 a year.
Yeah, they didn't actually come as a 4 years.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's per year. Right, per year.
Still
20,000.
Okay.
20,000, yeah.
All right, so, but the extras, maybe, right? Summer vacation, entertainment, maybe like movies, you know, going to Disneyland or something, restaurants, eating out. Cable, satellite, internet, cell phone. Nowadays, internet probably is not an extra. Miscellaneous costs, and then 17,000. So we're up there, almost 77,000, right? And then taxes, of course. You have to add your taxes, federal, state, and local. College savings, so maybe that's, you know, not just what I now...
Right.
Getting it. A 401k, putting the maximum contribution in there. Right, when you add all this up, there's a price tag on it, $130,000, which some of you think, you might even think it's low. Now, I think having that picture and saying, I think a lot of us would say all those things on there are good. Good intentions, right? Good things. But are there hidden costs? Are there hidden costs to saying more than just things that are hidden beyond the price tag of having to earn that much money, right? I want to play a slide from Joy Luck Club, and just to preface it is to ask this is a mother and a daughter, and the daughter has just been embarrassed by her mom. They were eating dinner, and in front of another family, they said that she didn't have enough style. She didn't have enough born gifts to be able to succeed as a writer and those things. So, anyways, there's this. It's going to depict a conflict between a mother and a daughter, and I would just like you guys to think about what's the problem here? What's going on here? Okay.
He didn't touch a crab. Like I said, he's dinner, not hungry. What? You're mad at Waverly? How could I be mad at someone with all that style? It's just a shame that I wasn't born that way. So it's me you're mad at? No. I'm just sorry that you got stuck with such a loser. That I've always been so disappointing. What do you mean disappoint? Piano? Everything. My grades, my job, not getting married. Everything you expected of me.
Not expect anything. Never expect. Only hope. Only hoping best for you. There's no wrong to hope. No? Well, it hurts. Because every time you hope, the liver. It hurt. It hurt me, Mommy. And no matter what you hope for, I'll never be more than what I am. And you never see that, what I really am.
What's the problem going on here? What's the conflict? After this part is the funny part that as a high schooler I would make fun of. She goes, she says,
I see you, I see you.
What's the cultural problem?
The parents expecting something. The kids were educated here in this country. The values are different.
Anybody else? The words expect and hope are kind. There's some. They don't. They're not the same word, is it? At least they're not thought of the same way. Can anybody describe that? Explain what we mean. Why that is?
Hope is like I wish that you can have a better life, but expectation is the pressure.
So hope is like a desire, a good desire, like a wishfulness.
Yeah.
And the expectation you're saying is kind of a demand, you know,
But sometimes as parents, we use words that really hide our, actually we want them to be like that, or we have expectations, mm-hmm. but we kind of say, oh, we are hoping, mm-hmm. you know.
So they get confused even when we speak. We can say, like, we were hoping for something, but really we're putting pressure. You know,
right, regardless of whether we use hope or expect. Mm-hmm. I mean, the expectation is still there, and mm-hmm. the kids can still feel the pressure. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
It's not cultural.
It's not cultural.
It's parental. It's a generation.
Yeah. Speak to that.
It doesn't matter whether I have half my family is Italian, half is here since the Mayflower, and you know those same dynamics goes on mm-hmm. all the time. Mm-hmm. It's your parents want either what they didn't have or what they do have that they like. They want you to have it, and right. that want sometimes gets to be a push.
Right. Yes. Right. And so then, anyone would argue that. No, these are just hopes. There's no pressure. It's just, I want the best for my kids.
The parents think that it's hope.
Uh-huh.
But the kids,
uh-huh.
I never expect some days my kids that, you're not, you are saying that you never put pressure, but in every gesture, your words, your everything, you are putting pressure on us. I said I didn't.
Yeah. I feel like I'm reliving this with you right now.
It's completely different experience.
Right.
Well, when I read, you know, limited to the sort of American, contemporary history, so to speak, mm-hmm. and it lasts about 100 years. The real problem I can see is that the society totally shifts, and kids actually from being like in the 1950 and earlier is that they listen to their parents and across any race, doesn't really matter in America.
They used to or they do now?
Used to be like that in the 50s, all, you know, from that. By the time we get to the 50s, the individualism is kind of take over.
Sure.
And then currently, the kids actually basically were told that they can be anything they wanted, which is a lie. They cannot be anything they wanted.
You lied to us?
I think the real problem is that I think the parent didn't actually learn that, you know what, the general environment has set the stage already mm-hmm. that you cannot dictate the future of mm-hmm. your kids at all.
Mm-hmm.
And plus, you know, when they're 18, they're on their own. And right. they sort of, what? I don't need to sign this anymore?
Yeah,
yeah, that's how it works. Mm-hmm. And so I think this conflict is really part historical, part actually what is the current dynamic.
Mm-hmm.
mm-hmm. the current dynamic of society.
Mm-hmm.
So
you would point out a nice sense of individualism. I think that's part of, still a part of the American dream. It's always like, I can make it on my own. I can, you know, own my own business, not just my own house.
The key is to strike a balance. If you don't have pressure on your children, they will grow up being very mediocre, and they'll regret it themselves at some point.
Yeah.
But you put too much pressure on them, they make weight.
Uh-huh.
Right? If you didn't get to go to Princeton, your dad didn't give you pressure, right? So you have to be pressured.
Uh-huh.
And the school is explicitly told us they're looking for good student applicants that can work well under pressure.
Yeah.
So, I mean, uh-huh. it has to be some pressure.
Okay. So, you know, there's extremes, you're saying, going to be more in the middle. Anybody else?
I don't think many of us do it, but sometimes if the parents have made something, they kind of want to pass what they have made to their children intentionally or unintentionally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, I think that's generational, right? You always want something that your kids didn't have, whether it's a sausage and cheese log, which I know, or you know, it's like a car, or you know, things like that, you know, or ability to swim, or you know, there's always something that you want your kids to have. Now, I think that's that desire, or you know, that wishfulness. That oh, you want some?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm wondering if I can ask this question. Actually, I think your parents definitely has a hope or expectation for you when
sure.
you were little
sure.
or when you were a student.
Yeah.
So, what did you think about it? How did you feel? And how did you handle it? Because I have three kids.
Yeah.
I really want to know how they are thinking or they were thinking about it.
Sure.
Actually, this is a very good lesson for us.
Mm-hmm.
We want to know something you already experienced.
Yeah.
Then for us, it's a good lesson. Then we may not make a mistake in the future.
Sure. I'm probably going to make my own mistake as a parent of three kids too, you know. But I think I'll just share just the struggle, right? So when I went to high school, like the whole goal was college, right? You get to college, and then it's the expectation is then you got that on your resume, and you can go to whatever, you know, postdoc, you know, post degree, you know, you're okay. And so a lot of that pressure, it wasn't just my parents, but it's also the schools. They would say, you know, you don't do your extracurriculars. What do these schools want? They want to have a well-rounded person. They want to have good grades. They want to have good SAT scores. And so there's a criteria to be able to go to those schools, which will then be the road, the pathway to the American dream, you know? And so for me, through high school, I did that, I think, because it was also a way of padding, of making me feel good about myself. Meaning I did a lot of things because I liked to do a lot of things. I achieved, and when I achieved, I felt good about achieving them. But I also knew that was part of being able to get into a good college. The trouble is, once I got to college, I think I was burnt out. I really thought I had spent all my energies, you know, and my parents had swim practices at 5 a.m. in the morning, you know, all those things. I think when I got to college, I felt like I was there. You know, I need a break, you know, from this. You know, the things, you know, and socially, that was also the first time I was away from my parents, and a lot of things there, you know, I've experienced. Even though I knew I was there, and that wasn't the end of the story. In fact, you know, I go there now, and there's a lot more people who are even more high achieving than I am, and I gotta still be in that same sort of, you know, environment with them. You know, that in some sense I should have worked even harder when I got to college. But at that point, I think I kind of said, you know what? I kind of wanted a break. Really, honestly, I kind of wanted a break. And so I would fight with my parents because they would say, so I would be involved in everything, just like in high school. But, you know, and this time the academics didn't come so easily to me. And so different hopes that I had even said of being a doctor, then it was being a lawyer, then it was being something else, you know, all those things you start to realize that you can't be everything anymore. It doesn't come as easily to you. And so my parents would be there putting a little pressure, saying, hey, come on, you know, I see you're not doing, or your grades are dropping, you know, this, and so you kind of need a, you need a, you, what do you want to do? You're not going to just let them fail, right? So you need to kind of light a fire. And the thing was, when they would call, it was like, I already knew what they were going to say. You know, they were tell me to, come on, you got to drop some of these other extracurriculars and focus on your schoolwork. You know, I already knew that. And so we would fight about it, or I just wouldn't answer the phone, you know, because I didn't want to hear it. Sorry. I felt that as my parents' expectations for me, because they were kind of saying, come on, let's go, you know, and they're also footing the bill, right? They're also paying for a big part of it, and it's a big responsibility, right? At the same time, something really amazing happened. So we would fight every single time, whether we were on the phone or whether we were at home. It was no different. And it's like several years of just fighting between my parents and I, especially my dad. I remember distinctly one moment when all of a sudden my dad didn't, and when he picked up the phone, he would just say, here's mom. And I'd be like, oh, well, at least we don't have to fight. You know, I was kind of odd that my dad, when I would call, he wouldn't want to talk to me. He would just kind of hand the phone over to mom. And I took that as a sign of saying, you know, even though he had the best of intentions, you know, he was saying, I'm not going to, it's not worth, in some sense, the fighting, the relationship. And what that did was it made me realize something, which was without my parents, without, you know, them putting any pressure on me, me failing or not doing well is on me. And I started to see, well, okay, did I really want, do I want to do any of these things? Because if I do, then I have to own up to the fact of whether I'm performing or whether I'm really being responsible for it. And if I can't blame my parents for my, for not achieving, for not doing as well as I'd hoped. You know, but that was clouded by the fact that, you know, whenever my parents would, my dad would call me, you know, we'd fight, be like, okay, and I just got this pressure, you know, all this stuff. And so I think there was a moment in which that, you know, I was able to separate out what was my own expectation and my own failure at meeting my own expectations from the expectations of my parents. You know, and I think everybody kind of has to, I'm sure you have those experiences too, when you realize if I'm going to do something, it's not just for my parents, it's I have to do it because I want to do it, you know, those kind of things. So I don't know if that answers your question.
Thank you, it really helps.
But here's what this is kind of pointing to, is that when you have a desire, it says, I wish something, it can easily become a demand, an expectation. And then if you don't meet that expectation, then there's always, you know, consequences, right? Whether it's failed classes or, you know, you don't become a piano virtuoso or whatever. There's always some sort of consequence. So then that feeling of being a failure, that disappointment, has to go somewhere, right? And so it comes out and back as sort of like blaming or kind of, you know, my parents, they're putting all this burden on me kind of thing. And so there's kind of a feedback cycle when we think about these particular hopes and good intentions. And the reason we would say, and this is the important thing, is the question is, how can a good hope become a bad thing or a wrong thing? Right? She says in the movie, she says, not expect, hope, only hope. And hope, there's nothing wrong with hoping, right? Well, I think I'd want to maybe take a step back and say maybe there is something where a good hope can become a bad thing. And this is a quote from Tim Keller, who talks about sin. It says, sin isn't only doing bad things and reaping the consequences. It's more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us, right? So if I do well in my academics, if I do well in all the things that my parents want for me, and I do well in all those things, well, that's going to make me want to do even better and say, I can keep making money. I can get the bigger house, the more cars, and all those kind of things, right? So it'll either drive us or can enslave us, feeling like we're never being able to, or we're always disappointing our parents, or I'm a failure to them, those kind of things. And sin, therefore, is primarily idolatry. It's making an idol. And in this case, the idol is this. All of our good intentions, you know, can become an idol. Not just for us, but it's something that becomes an idol for even for our kids. Let me give you a really simple example of this, right? If we want our kids to be safe, right, we can put pads on them, we can keep them indoors, and they will never have a scratch on them ever. But is that really what we want? What's the consequence of being safe? They'll probably never be able to develop antibodies, you know, they'll never be sick, but then they'll never be ready to face the world that they go into, right? Because all they've been is been the idea of being safe, being safe, being safe. Another thing is, you know, if our parents, if as parents, if all of our hopes and dreams, if everything is about sacrificing for my kids, if that's the impression that my kids get from me, and I even tell them, all this is for you, okay? So be happy about it, you know? If that even comes in our language, then what we're really saying to them is what? This is all about you. My life is about you, right? And so then if you fail, then my life is also a failure. And isn't that a hard burden to take?
It is.
Okay? But not only that, but it's when we think about kids being individualistic and self-centered and selfish, well, that message came from all this is for you. It's about you, right? And so in some ways, you know, as parents, we can contribute to the idolatry of this, or the, you know, the self-centeredness of our children, because we're reinforcing it because of our own actions, our own sacrifices, our own good intentions. Okay. So here's. I was going to look through Deuteronomy. Maybe I can still do it. If you look, turn your packet, right, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is what we want to close on. I call this Moses' swan feather to the Israelites. This is Moses standing in the plains of Moab, looking into the promised land that he's not going to enter, but that all the remaining Israelites are going to go. And so, in a sense, this is, Deuteronomy is sort of, some people call it the last will and testament of Moses. Okay, it's him telling, you know, the last words to the Israelites. All right, would anybody care to read? Could help us by reading?
Which page?
This is page 3. It's Deuteronomy 8. And if you'll see in part of our workshop is that these don't have verses on them. And instead they have numbers that kind of correspond to the line. This is kind of called manuscript study. It's kind of, I don't know if you may have done this before, but it's really kind of taking a step back and to realize that the Bible was actually a bunch of letters, you know, not you know, like verse. They didn't have verses on them, and so in some ways it helps. Maybe it's a new, fresh way of looking at Scripture. Page 3, Deuteronomy chapter 8.
I can help you read if you want.
Yeah. Okay.
So start at the top.
Yep.
Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills.
Mm-hmm. Can anybody, somebody else finish the next page? Thank you. Yeah, thank you.
When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land and for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which is swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
If we had more time, I would have you take a moment and kind of go through this yourself, kind of trying to look at what are the main themes going through here. Is the land of prosperity a good thing? Or is it not a good thing? You know? Because it sounds like a bunch of warnings, doesn't it? Thank you for reading. So there is a good of prosperity. There is a good of prosperity. And it speaks of it in really wonderful language. Like, and he talks about that. It says that God intends to give, right, the Israelites life, descendants, and a good land. All the promises that he had promised to Abraham, he is saying, I am going to make that true, right? And then the kind of description of brooks and streams and, you know, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys, you know, when you didn't have modern plumbing, that was incredible, having springs of water that you could drink and all that wonderful resources that are in the land. You know? So yes, prosperity. God wants to give. There is a goodness to the prosperity that God wants to give. Yet, prosperity as an idol is what he's trying to warn them against, saying that you will forget God's faithfulness. You will forget the Lord. Okay? You will be proud, saying to yourself that it was because of you that you were able to produce these good things. And it kind of reminds us of the message Jesus said, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. You know? And so prosperity in itself gives us a little picture as something that's good, but yet also that can be twisted and become an idol and have all these other consequences. Namely, that we will forget the Lord. You know? And so maybe that's, when you think about the generation that's growing up in America, that's living in prosperity, maybe that's what they think. And that their hands, it's them who's done it, you know? And be able to produce these things. You know? But what is it that we want to really communicate? What is it that you want others to know about you, your children to know about you, your people around you? What do you really want to communicate to them? Not just good intentions. We know that that's somewhat dangerous, right? But we want to communicate the greatness of God's faithfulness and not just the greatness of our sacrifices, right? Because it's not about what, you know, what I've done for my kids that I want them to know about. I want them, because otherwise they think that they're living for me, don't they? No, I want them to know how great God's faithfulness has been in their life. Okay? The second thing is to really count the cost, the relational cost, the eternal cost, when we don't examine our good intentions that it has on both in our pursuit of the American dream. So I think a lot of times, especially thinking about my own life, in the pursuit of the life I thought my parents wanted for me or that I wanted for myself, that I realized, my relationship with my parents was not very good, you know? And then you think about the cost of forgetting the Lord. You know, my kids might actually have more than $130,000 a year. And they have a great big house. And they have all the things that I kind of wished my kids would have, financial security and safety, and yet they don't know the Lord. They don't follow the Lord. I don't know if they have, that they are saved. Doesn't that sound hollow to you? The American dream? That's something that we ought to mourn together, is that we can pass on to the next generations great intentions, lots of good prosperity, right? And yet, that they would forget the Lord, that they would reject Him. And the last thing is that to realize, despite the difficulty of the immigrant experience, this passage reminds us that it's not without faith-building kind of benefit. Okay? It says, look, remember, He brought you through a thirsty and a waterless land, venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a rock. He gave you manna, bread from heaven. Now, you might think, it's still a desert. Yeah, but He brought you water out of a rock. He saw manna come from heaven. Like, those things are those benefits of, and those faith-building benefits had to do with the struggle, with the immigrant struggle. And so even though we say, man, you should have a good, okay? Because you didn't have to walk 10 miles both ways to school. Uphill. 10 miles uphill. I don't know how that works. Okay? Did you ever hear that? I know my dad never said it to me, but you know, there's that joke of, okay, the sacrifice, right? You didn't have to do that. You have the good life. Well, you know what? It's not, it's a life that's has a lot of struggle and pitfalls and dangers, right? And in fact, even though I think about my experiences being hard and maybe I didn't feel like I always belonged, you know, that's actually where God grew my faith the most. That's why I believe in God. It's because of all of that. Well, you know what? That's something that our children need to hear, and that's our in the next generation, because of where they're growing up, doesn't always get to experience. But in some ways, because we're living in prosperity together, and because we have a relationship with them, maybe we can share that. And that's really the topic of the next workshop. Okay, so I was hoping for a Q&A session, but just let me close, and then we'll take our 15-minute break. Okay. God, thanks for reminding us that you desire good for your people. And God, thank you that we can look at the things that we have, to know that you're the one who's given it to us. And God, we want to mourn together about just the state of people in America, growing up in America, who reject you, who deny you, and who have prosperity but have turned away from you. And we mourn it together. It could be brothers and sisters. It could be our children, our grandchildren, or even in ourselves, we realize that we have lost something a little bit because of the prosperity that we have. God, we mourn these things, and we ask that you would show us how there is freedom and there is joy and in walking closer with you. And I just pray that you would help us to put you first, even though that there may be other consequences for doing that, God. Thank you for everybody here and their contribution, and just help us to continue to reflect on these things and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to start at 3:20, okay? So, 15 minutes. Great time.